Well, good morning to you from me as well. As we continue in fellowship together, we're going to look at God's Word. And we're going to learn from God's Word. But before we open our Bibles, let's just start with a word of prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for all that you have given us, for our Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection that we've just remembered. And your Word in writing, black on white, that we can hold in our hands and we can look into. We thank you for that. We pray that you would open it up to us, that we would feed on it, we would understand, and we would learn. We thank you that you will do this. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book, the letter of Titus, and this is the time we've come to the end of it. We're going to be looking at the last few verses. So open your Bibles up to that short letter. I hope by this time we can find it quite easily at the beginning of the sermon. All these times of turning to it, tucked in there after the letters to Timothy. Titus is this short letter, this three-chaptered letter, written by the Apostle Paul to Titus. Titus, this pupil of his, if you like, this convert, this young man left on the island of Crete to put order into the church, to oversee the church of Christ on Crete, to teach the church. And this is Paul's letter to him. Paul, of course, is not on Crete at this time. He's probably in Greece. So let's look at the last verses of chapter 3, verse 12 onwards. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. That's how Paul's letter ends to Titus. They're matter-of-fact verses, aren't there? Names are mentioned. There's the rounding off of the letter, a kind of signing off. You might think, well, there's not great doctrine here we can unfold, but actually it's very interesting. We can learn a great many things from just these verses in front of us. They're of historical interest, of course, because with names mentioned, of people, places, we can put the letter into some kind of perspective. It gives it authenticity, it gives it character. But what about the teaching interest to us? What can we learn? We aren't Titus. We aren't living on Crete. But we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we not? We're part of the Church of Christ. And what we find in this letter is of great importance to us. And these are practical things. In this verse, things are happening. People are moving around. They have particular reasons for moving around. They have particular instructions. At the end of a letter, we can always find out what's really important to the person who's writing the letter. I think when you write a letter or an email or when you have a conversation with somebody, you always want to leave them with the important thing, don't you? You might say at the end of your conversation or your letter, okay, so remember this, or I'm waiting for this and that, please get it to me by Wednesday. Or if it's another kind of letter, you might say, I can't wait to see you, or perhaps even, I love you, and those types of letters. So we can find out what's really important to Paul as he ends this letter. Perhaps you've been to training sessions or seminars or courses where you hear a lot of things being taught, perhaps over a whole day or 2 days. And it's to do with your job, perhaps, or perhaps to do with a soft skill like leadership or multicultural environments. Perhaps you've been to these at work. And then at the end, the leader, the course leader, might ask, well, how are you going to put these things into practice? Perhaps you're encouraged to write something down. And that makes you think, well, okay, so what have I learnt from this course? What am I going to do next? How can I action what I've just heard? What's coming up in my life, or in my job, that's going to be a chance for me to put this into practice? And this is what I see here. Paul, of course, is a great teacher, and he's working by that principle. He knows two things that are going to happen in the near future, and he's using these as specific learning opportunities. These two things are that he's going to stay or travel to Nicopolis. He's going to be there. It's a bare fact. The other factor we can see here, verse 13, these two men, Zenas and Apollos, they're going to be travelling to Crete. They might well be the people bringing this letter to the people on Crete, so they're already there, perhaps, when they're reading this letter. Okay, those are two facts. So what's Paul going to do? How's he going to use these facts to teach and reinforce the message of this letter to Titus and the believers there? Well, I even believe that he's working by another principle as well, because I remember when I was a student and I was doing a student placement in a hospital, and one of my teachers that I remember most there, an obstetrician gynecologist, he was teaching us students, a handful of students, various things that you do with your patients. And he said, okay, you see one, procedure, you see one, you do it yourself, and then you teach somebody else. See one, do one, teach one. So watch me, I'm going to do this. The next time you do it, I'll be looking over your shoulder. And then when you've done that, you teach the next person how to do it. And that's going to reinforce this skill, this learning in you. I think we can see this here in these verses. Titus is being asked to go to be with Paul. He's going to be with Paul. He's going to see how Paul acts and what Paul does. Next thing he's being asked to do, to help and provide for Zenas and Apollos. And then he's being asked to teach, in verse 14, to teach. Let's just go through these briefly. The first, see one, be with Paul. This is verse 12. Paul clearly wants Titus to come and spend time with him. He's going to send either Artemis or Tychicus to Crete, and they seem to be replacements for Titus, either temporarily or permanently. And Titus is very important to Paul. We see that from the beginning of his letter, chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul writes, Titus, my true son in our common faith. We hear Titus mentioned in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23, where Paul again says, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. This is a close relationship that Titus has with Paul and Paul has with Titus. Titus is learning from his master, if you like, Paul. And Paul knows the value of imitation in instruction. As Paul instructs Titus to lead the church, to teach the people, Titus needs to be able to imitate Paul. And that means spending time with that person, listening to them, learning how they do things, seeing how they do things. Paul mentions this in other letters. You may recall verses where Paul says, I urge you to imitate me. In another verse in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. It's not that Paul thinks big of himself, overly big of himself, but he realizes that as Paul tries to imitate Christ Jesus himself, as we imitate that, we are learning. So Titus is going to see one. Do one. That's the next thing in verse 13. We learn that Zenas and Apollos, these two men, will be going to Crete. Or when the people read this letter, they will be already in Crete, perhaps. And this is a concrete situation. These two men, they need hospitality. These days, we can just, you know, you can just stay at a hotel or an inn. Back in those days, often inns were places of ill repute, brothels, perhaps. It'd be difficult to find a good, wholesome place to stay. So people travelling, Christians travelling, would need to be reliant on the hospitality of the Christians where they were. So these two men would need hospitality. They would need an open home. They'd need feeding. They'd need their laundry done. They need equipping for their next step on their journey. That's what we learn here. And that's the task. And Paul is addressing Titus. The verb is in the singular. He's not addressing the whole congregation. It's the letter to Titus. And here in this verse, he is addressing Titus himself and saying, Titus, see to it. See that it's done. See that these two men are looked after. This is your responsibility. So that's the do one. We have see one, do one. And in verse 14, we have quite clearly the teach one. Because we read, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. And Paul writes this straight after instructing Titus how he should act. So the implication is very clear. The people will learn by the example that Titus is giving them. That's how Titus should teach. And Paul has very clearly before, hasn't he, told Titus in very clear words to teach. Right at the beginning of chapter 2, if you just leaf back. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And the whole of chapter 2 is peppered with these words that are like teach, instruct. I urge you to urge them, or to encourage. This is an opportunity, Titus, to teach on the job. So take this opportunity. Perhaps we can learn or think about what we can learn and teach as well. If you're younger, who are you learning from? If you're older, how are you teaching the younger people to be and to act in the Christian life? But what is it we're teaching and learning about? It's very clear from when we review what we've been looking at in this letter to Titus. It's about doing good. In my NIV, if you've got the NIV translation, the title to chapter 3 is Doing What Is Good. So what should we be doing? Well, you and I think we can use this letter to Titus to identify the things that we should be learning to do. Here's an exercise that I tried. Now, I photocopied the two pages in my Bible where I find Titus. Titus is a small letter, so they fit basically on two pieces of paper. And I took my marker pen and I thought, well, okay, here are these pieces of paper. What concerns me? What do I need to learn? We remember that Titus is asked to address certain groups of people. Elders, old men, older men, younger men, servants, younger women, older women. So what's me? Where am I? This is me here. After much soul searching, I decided I was probably now an older man. I don't know whether that's true. I'm over 40. And I don't know whether I'm a younger man anymore, but Anyway, so I decided I'm an older man. So, okay, I circle that. And what do I need? What particular things in there are relevant to me? What do I need to be good at? What do I need to learn? There are sections that are applicable to everybody, all people. So whoosh, a big circle around there, and highlight the things that are applicable to you. Work with the text. Delve into what Paul is saying to Titus and to all of us. And then think about what's happening in my life. Well, what's happening to me tomorrow in my job, or next week in my family life, or at church? How can I bring these things into my personal ending of the letter? What would Paul tell me? What's happening? What should I be doing? What should you be doing? I mean, as far as church goes, we've heard this morning and last week at the end, after the service, Pastor David took us through a whole catalogue of things that are going on at the church and things that need to be done. What are we doing? What are you doing? Where should you be acting? Where is your opportunity to do good? Now the Cretans, the people on Crete, Titus's people, had opportunity to exercise some of these things, didn't they? Hospitality, that's very clear. When Zenas and Apollos go, hospitality is what they need to be exercising. But good organisation too. There needs to be hard working at home so that there are homes for these people to stay at. The servants shouldn't be pilfering, stealing. You want to give to your visitors, not take from them. Showing perfect courtesy to people. That's another thing we can learn from what's in this letter. Doing good. In this verse 14, we learn what it's all about, why we should be doing good. We have two reasons here. At the end of that verse, the people should learn to do good so that they may provide for daily necessities. And there's another reason as well, that they might not live unproductive lives. So the first is a very practical necessity. Things just simply need to be done. They need to be done, and if they're not done, life would grind to a halt. Things would end in chaos. People will suffer. You just simply have to do things. But there's another reason I just want to spend a second on. The second reason is a little bit different. Do not live unproductive lives, because it relates more to you yourself as the doer, rather than perhaps what you're doing to somebody else. The word that we have here in the NIV is unproductive. Is that the word that you can read in your translation? Other translations have the word unfruitful. Unfruitful. And that's a word that's used a handful of times in the New Testament. And a couple of those times are from the parable of the sower. Now think back to Jesus' parable of the sower. For instance, in Matthew 13, you can also find it in Mark's Gospel. But in Matthew's Gospel, it's chapter 13. The seed that the sower throws is the word of God. And it falls on various types of land and soil, you'll remember. There are four types. It falls on a path, so just gravel, no soil, and the birds come and just take it away. The second time, it falls on very shallow soil. It's very rocky underneath. So first the plant grows, but then it's got no root. It withers away in the sun. The third type of soil is the soil where there are thorns. And the seed germinates, it grows, but the plants are choked. They're stunted, they're small, they can't blossom and flourish because of all the thorns, the weeds that are there. And Jesus says, that is unfruitful plant. That's the same word. It's unfruitful. And then we have, of course, in the parable, we have the good soil, the deep soil. There are no thorns, and the word of God can fall, can germinate, and can grow, and produce fruit. That's what Jesus says. It produces fruit and a crop. The word of God, that's the message about the kingdom. And it's choked and unfruitful by the thorns. And Jesus elaborates, he explains what these thorns are. The things that can make us unfruitful. Do you remember what those are? Do you know that parable and how Jesus explains it to his disciples? The thorns are the worries or the cares of the world. And it's the deceitfulness of wealth. The deceitfulness of money. Those are the thorns that choke the growth of God's word. Choke your growth and my growth as we seek to bear fruit for the Lord. That's not what he wants. That's not what the Lord wants from us. So coming back to Titus, the people should be learning good works. And when Zenas and Apollos are with them, can we imagine how the people might possibly be unfruitful? How their work might be choked? Well, for instance, somebody might say, well, I'm sorry, I've got enough worries of my own without having to put up with Zenas in my home. Or, my house just simply isn't good enough for Apollos. Apollos is a famous man. I can't let him into my house. He'll see how poor I am. Or is it simply greed? The deceitfulness of wealth. I'm not going to share what I've got, what I've earned with hard labour for other people who've just come here. My hard-earned cash, I'm not going to give to somebody else. I'm keeping it for myself. That's unfruitfulness. That's not how Jesus wants us to be and to act. Let's not be choked by that kind of unfruitfulness. How do the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke you from doing good? And choke me from doing good and furthering God's kingdom and fulfilling his law? Are all these practical things really so important? Verse 14. Have a look at verse 14 again, the way Paul says this. Our people must learn. They must learn to do what? To devote themselves to doing good. There's kind of two elements of strong language. They have to, and they have to devote themselves. It's like it's the most important thing that they should be doing. It's like they should say a vow to doing good. Is it really that important? Well, I want us to think of what Jesus taught in Matthew 25. That was the passage that we had read this morning to us. And it's a very striking passage where Jesus is telling his disciples, telling the people, what is going to happen at the end of our time, at the end of the world, the judgment. Jesus will be there. Jesus is the king. And he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will separate those whom he loves and who are going to heaven from those who don't know God, who God doesn't love and who are going to hell. Under what criteria does he judge? First of all, you may notice, and it is important to notice, if you've got that chapter open, you'd see in verse 34 that those on his right, the sheep on his right, he says, those blessed by my Father. So those who are saved, those who are going to eternal life, are those who are blessed by the Father. They've received a blessing by the Father. But Jesus spends most time talking about how he sees that blessing, how it's made obvious, how he can tell that these people are saved. And how does he know? What does he talk about in this, when he's talking about the last day? He's saying, you are the people who fed me, who visited me, who looked after me. And we remember the people said, even the godly, the saved people said, well, we can't remember doing that. When did we feed you or visit you in prison? And Jesus says, and I want to quote it exactly, so I'm going to turn back to what he says in verse 40. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. We see here that the great importance that the Lord Jesus attaches to practical, loving people. How we help, how we love, what we show to our fellow believers, our Christians. Doing good is a sign of being blessed by God, of being part of the family of God. And Jesus has identified himself with the Christians in need in that verse 40 that we just read. Those who are going to eternal life are those who've done good, who've helped, visited, fed Christians in need. And those who are going to eternal punishment are those who are cursed, we read in verse 41. And those who haven't done that. Jesus doesn't say he will judge on the basis of how many people you've witnessed to in your life, how regularly you went to church, how much theology you know. That's not what we read in Matthew 25. We read about what you have done for the people in need, the Christians in need. So how important is it for us to do good? It's crucial. It's absolutely crucial. It's part of who we are in Christ. Paul's final verse, verse 15. And I must admit, I'm going to jump a couple of sentences here. The one about the greeting and the love. There's a lot we could talk about there. When you look about love, it could open magnificent discussions. But I'm going to jump and finish with grace be with you all. The very final short sentence. The sentence where Paul concludes his letter to Titus. He often does this. He finishes with wishing grace on his recipients. And he often starts his letters as well in the introductory verses about wishing grace to his recipients. And also in Titus, we read that at the beginning. Verse 4, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Saviour. And we should think about this for a while. It's not just a routine sign-off that we should, you know, just sort of see with half an eye and then think, well, it's just yours sincerely. I mean, how often do we think about yours sincerely when we see that at the end of a letter? We don't. But when we see grace be with you all, we should look at this. Let's look at this. Let's save it. Let's understand what Paul is saying, what grace is. We know that grace is unmerited favour. That's the kind of formula. It's a lovely formula, really, that describes something about this magnificent concept of grace, unmerited favour. But just in the last couple of minutes, we're just going to refer to how Paul has talked about grace himself in the middle of his letter. In verse 11 of chapter 2, You might like to just read that with me. 11 and 12 of chapter 2. Paul talks about grace. And he said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age." So of all the things we could talk about grace, we learn two things here in this verse. We learn that it brings salvation, and we learn also that grace teaches us how to live. Perhaps shouldn't surprise us in this letter that's all about teaching and instruction and learning. But grace teaches us. That's maybe a little bit surprising to us. We did hear a sermon, of course. It was Tim Shirey who preached back in November, I believe, on these verses and preached about grace. And he pointed out that grace trains us in good living. We would otherwise we would do wrong. But grace trains us in good living. It reforms our lives. The grace of God does that. So, okay, we might ask, so who's teaching here? Is it Titus? Or is it grace? Well, both. In different ways. Because when we read in the NIV that Titus is to teach, it's one particular Greek word, laleo. But when in our verse 12 of chapter 2 it talks about grace teaching, it's a different word. It's not the same one. So it obviously means something different. The verb is paidoio, and it means to train, to educate, to bring up. German has a good one here, erziehen. That's the word that's used here. That's what grace, the grace of God, does for us. So Titus is the man. He is to speak, he is to declare, teach, like we would listen to a teacher, like we would listen to the preacher on a Sunday. That's what Titus has to do. And God is pleased to use people, imperfect people, in teaching and bringing in his elect and teaching the ways of God. But grace educates you, brings you up. It's like going to school and hearing the teacher. That's one thing. But when you're at home, it's your parents, it's where you live, it's where you grow up. That's what educates you and brings and teaches you and trains you up. And that's something of a difference here. This is what grace does. And Paul is wishing that God's grace will stay with Titus and the people. Grace be with you all. The Greek, by the way, has no verb. In English we have be. Now, that's the verb, to be. The Greek simply says, grace with you all. There's no tense of the verb. There's no emphasis on when it comes and goes. Grace is. And it should be. And this is interesting because it's in great contrast to the verses we've just read, with all this coming and going. The people are coming and going. Paul is going to winter here. Titus should come. Artemis or Tychicus are going to Crete. Zenas and Apollos, they're going to be moving through. But grace is. And grace will stay. And that's what Paul wishes for the believers here. Paul's making this special point. If you're a teacher, you're, at the end of the day, not indispensable. God can use somebody else. And if you're the learner, if you're being instructed, you're not dependent on one person. to learn what you need to know, although that can be very useful. It's God himself that we need. His grace, his Holy Spirit. We're Christians, we are God's children, when it comes down to it, not because of a particular person, although God may have used and probably has used people, but because of God himself. And when we seek to live our godly lives and to do good, we shouldn't depend on people. Although we should be thankful for good examples, but we shouldn't depend on that. We should commit ourselves to God himself. God trains us in his great love. He deals with us. He looks in favour towards us. He guides us. He trains us. He makes us more and more like our Lord Jesus. And he brings us to himself. So let's submit ourselves to God readily. Let's let him, in his grace, change us and teach us. Perhaps you don't know God's grace in your life. If you don't know about God's grace in your life, if you don't know what you're doing, where you're going, how you should orient yourself, you should ask today. You should ask God, the ultimate instructor. And you can ask somebody else as well, a teacher, an elder. Ask somebody here you trust and respect, speaking under God's guidance. Let's orient ourselves. Let's be dependent on God and his grace. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Our dear God, our Father, we thank you for who you are. You've called us your children. And we thank you for that marvellous truth. And we thank you that you look after your children. You bring us up. You educate us in the way that we should go, in the good way. And we pray that we would be good learners. We pray that we would respect the people you put in our paths, who can teach us, who are good examples for us. We pray that we would use the opportunities that you give us, the chances that we have to learn and to bring forth fruit, that fruit that you want to see in your kingdom. Father, we ask your forgiveness when we are weak, when we are bad learners, and we disappoint you and we are fruitless. We pray that you would make us better, make us more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Thank you.